We're going to see about the sound system. Howard, the gentleman who sang for us last week, or whenever it was, 2 weeks ago last week, had his own thing he rolled in, and Brian has his own. Of course, he's got a whole deal here, but he has a contraption he rolls in, and Paul Coppinger and I decided it really makes us upset when somebody has more than we do on rollers. So, I don't know what the Lord has planned in regard to the geographical location of this church, but we do need to do some things about our sound system, and Brian and Paul and Jeff and Paul, two Pauls, but Jeff and Brian all working together. So, we'll just see. I have this idea they're going to put these speakers above my head, but I'm not too sure I like that. Well, they do. I guarantee you I'm going to want to check out how they brace it up there. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study. We're in the history of Rome leading up to the birth of Christ. And from this point, we'll see many things that are the environment of the revived Roman Empire, or the environment at the time of our Savior's birth, running a little bit in the first century, and parallel some things in regard to the revived Roman Empire. I want to get through Caesar Augustus' death tonight, and then want to come back over this frame, and which will include the period of Christ and the birth of Christ. Caesar Augustus will die in 14 A.D., and so then I want to come back and put a lot of things together for you from the Word of God, from Rome, revived Rome, a lot of things that we can pull together. We're really into now biblical history. We're getting ready to get into a lot of things that are important to us. I'm not going to take your time to go back and go point by point what we did with Herod the Great in Israel. But I am going to come back and just pull major things out, pull all of these things into the momentum of what's going to be occurring with the life of our Lord and the Jews that are called, a lot of things that we can start putting in perspective and then move into the church age. Let's begin with a word of prayer. So many things are occurring on this earth today, Heavenly Father. There are undeniable things that are going on in regard to Israel, the entire Middle East, where the nations are well-defined, taking their positions. Things are going on in Europe, the area of the revived Roman Empire. Things are happening in our own country to phase us out as an emphasis of history. And so, Father, we do live in at least the most interesting period of history from the perspective of your word. We know, Heavenly Father, that no one knows when your son will stand up and call home his church. And so, Heavenly Father, regardless of all these things that are going on, it behooves each of us to understand how important our lives are, how important our friendships are, our local church, our worship, Christ-centered decisions. To this end, then, Father, we dedicate these few moments in the study of history. In your son's precious name, amen. Very quickly, after the death of Mark Antony and Cleopatra, I'm just taking me 60 seconds to do what we did, closed out last week. Octavian had Cleopatra and Mark Antony buried together in Egypt. He then executed Cleopatra's son, Ptolemy the 15th, supposedly Caesar's son, and that will end the Ptolemaic reign, as we pointed out, as far as Egypt was concerned. It dated back to approximately 330 B.C. That is all over now. I gave you a brief look at Egypt under the rule of Rome. Octavian seized the wealth of Cleopatra, used it to pay his troops, and he now becomes the master of the Roman world. As soon as he returned to Rome, he conducted or celebrated a triumph in Rome. That is a triumphant parade in Rome. You recall this is one of the reasons Cleopatra decided to terminate her own existence. Seminary students, you've got to learn to bring pens and papers and Bibles. I couldn't pass it up, lady. Cleopatra did not want to be a slave in this triumph, and so she took her own life. Now what I want to do is start tonight the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. Just for your knowledge, there are two aspects of looking at the Roman Empire. This isn't even in point form. You can take a note if you wanted to. There are two dates that you might read in regard to when did the Roman Empire officially begin. One is 31 B.C. when Mark Antony died and Octavian became the sole master of the Roman world. Another date that you'll read, and I'll put this in perspective for you, 27 B.C., that date is the date that he will receive the title of Caesar Augustus, and I'll explain that to you, but that makes him the prime ruler, and that changes officially in 27 B.C., officially changed the government structure of Rome. So whichever way you want to look at it, but you're in this time frame for the end of the Roman Republic and the beginning of the Roman Empire. Again, in case I've lost you on this, Roman Republic, a republic is a society ruled by law. That basically, in simplicity, is what a republic is. A republic is ruled by law. That's why Benjamin Franklin came out of the meeting of our forefathers and said, you have a republic, you have a republic if you can keep it. It is very difficult to keep a republic. It is the ideal type of government. Of course, not talking about the rule of our Savior in the millennium, but since when he is not ruling, and you have men with oaths and natures ruling and weaknesses, a republic is an excellent form of government. The Roman Empire is where you have an autocratic rule. You have a dictator, as it were, an emperor. So just for your mind thinking what's happening here, we've moved from the structure of Rome ruled by law to Rome ruled by emperor. And those two dates you can deal with, 31 B.C., the Battle of Actium and the death of Mark Antony, or 27. Now, what I want to do is we're going to call the major subject now is the Roman Empire, the first block, formation of the Roman Empire. Formation of the Roman Empire. And now we'll start with some points. Point one, Gaius Julius Caesar sought to transform the Roman Republic. He sought to transform it. Octavian sought to reestablish it. Same thing with, something had to be done. You must understand that. It had reached its point where the people no longer respected it, and the poverty, the military has fallen apart, the home had fallen apart, the financial structure had fallen apart, same things we see in America today. So many things had fallen apart. People, as great as it was, it could not work. And Caesar tried it one way, and Octavian sought to reestablish it. He sought to reestablish it there are books just on this subject. So I'm going to pull together a few points for you. Please understand that. This is to give you a feel of what is occurring in history. Octavian sought to reestablish it within a new order, whereby he would be the head. He wanted the same thing that Caesar wanted, but Octavian remembered that Caesar was assassinated because of his autocratic rule. Therefore, Octavian had to design a form of government whereby his autocratic rule would be hidden. And that's what he's going to do. And he will do it ingeniously. He is a genius in administration. Octavian also learned from the misfortune of Caesar that he must have the approval of the Senate. Caesar had the primary approval of the people of Rome, and Octavian realized he must have that, but he must have the approval of the Senate. We're moving toward what you know in the movies, the big SPQR, that's the Senate and the people of Rome. So he's hidden in that concept that I'll show you, a hidden emperor. And so that's why, so you can appreciate what's happening, he is going to form a reestablished government where it is built around the Senate and the people of Rome. And hidden in that is the emperor. So you have to really appreciate what Octavian is going to do. So he designed a government whereby his autocratic rule was hidden. He had the approval of the Senate. He wanted to design this where he'd have the approval of the Senate, and that whatever he was to do would at least seem to hold on to the traditional forms of the Republic, something else Caesar did not even make an attempt to pay homage to. Though they are gone, there are people in this country, I'm one of them, there are people in this country who love our heritage. And even if you love something so dearly that you know it's over, there's something in a loyalist that will not let it go. So Caesar was man powerful and genius enough to know it crumbled and was gone. Octavian realized it also, but he's going to calm down the loyalists to the tradition Rome, to the Roman history, and all of the greatness of Rome. So he's really juggling. He's juggling the Republic traditionalists, the constitutionalists, as they're called. He's juggling them. He's juggling the people. He's juggling the aristocrats, the Senate, and doing all of these things in order to bring about the government that he has in his mind, that Caesar laid the blueprint to. So, so this is what Octavian is going to do in this period. So he's going to appease the traditionalists, the constitutionalists, and yet save Rome in a new structure of government that he learned from Caesar had to be done. So therefore he started out now still under point one, having the approval of the Senate, the approval of the aristocracy, the business people, and of a majority of the people. He had the people's support because he was Caesar's choice. So that would made it a little easier as far as the people. So he's got their support in this respect. So he has the people's support. He still regarded him, as I said, under Caesar's choice. And therefore, the hope of Rome. Now, point two. Octavian forced Caesar's, and here I mean Gaius Julius, he forced Caesar's appointees from the Senate if they were not descended from the highest Roman nobility. Now, where did that come from? That came from the tradition of Roman constitutionalists, where aristocracy was highly regarded. Being a true Roman was highly regarded. And he brought that in. And if Caesar had opened it up to any qualified personnel, in fact, I went through and showed you some of the people that Caesar brought in who were really not, as far as aristocracy was concerned, Caesar didn't worry about that. Caesar was concerned more with ability. But Octavian, to appease everybody, had these resign unless they were descended from the highest Roman nobility. He decreed that no Roman citizen could marry a free man, in other words, free the slave or something in that respect, that no Roman citizen could marry outside of his own rank. I'm going to come back to this, but I want you to watch these things as they develop, because these are the things that were there that caused the collapse of Rome, of the Roman Republic. He's going to reestablish them. They will break down again, and then you'll have the fall of the Roman Empire 500 years from now. So what I want you to observe in this are the importance of the moral structure of a society. It's a complicated issue. because you've got the great battle of legislating morality. And that's we're seeing it in our own country with pornography and homosexuality and so many things, that anybody with any sense of history, much less the Word of God, and much more the Word of God, but anyone with a sense of history knows you cannot have a decadent society and have a stable society. So what are you going to do? What kind of laws will the people tolerate? Well, Augustus came through and just passed some strong prohibitive laws. Who could marry? Who could divorce? Who could do anything? And they're rather arbitrary. They're common sense, some of them. But he knew something had to be done in the moral structure of society. So I'll come back to what he did there. He also realized, this is not his credit, please don't think I'm giving him credit for this, I'm bringing out a point of God's consciousness that we are aware of in history. Octavian also realized the importance of religion, and therefore he went into the old temples, he restored them, primarily in marble, and made Rome really beautiful in this respect. He brought back a number of the pagan rituals to control the people. And religion historically, not Christianity, religion historically is often used to control people. No offense to my Roman Catholic converts, but Roman Catholicism used it for that, to control people. Religion has been used, the religion of the jungle, the religion of civilization, the religion. Religion is a good tool to control people. And so he knows that, and it has to be reestablished. So rejecting the God of Israel, the true God, he brought in the idolatrous gods, but it brought that stability as far as the people were concerned. So he is going to rebuild the temples and that part of it. The Republican forms, of the old age were scrupulously observed. When Octavian acted, it was through the Senate and the Assembly. So he's got the form of the old constitutionalist, but he's going somewhere with all of this. Point three. 27 B.C. is pivotal in Roman history. You want to kind of bold print capital letter, well, you don't capital letter numbers unless you write it, but 27 B.C. is a pivotal and important year in Roman history. Let me go through some of the things. And this is why, as I said, some historians say list 27 B.C. as the end of the Republic and the beginning of the Roman Empire. In January of 27 B.C., Octavian did on the surface a rather profound thing. He laid down all his extraordinary powers. He came in with all the powers, the consulship powers, all the powers given to him, and he laid the powers on the floor of the Senate and gave them back to the Senate and the people of Rome with the deceiving appearance that he had restored the Republic. Now, point four, already organized to a great degree, but this is the way history went. He laid down all of his powers. Then point four here, still in 27 B.C., the Senate, under the demand of the people, replacing the power back to Octavian. Now, of course, Octavian had orchestrated all of this, but it's therefore done by the people and by the Senate. First, he was granted a 10-year tenure of control of Spain, Gaul, and Syria, three regions of his army. The remaining provinces were to be governed by proconsuls appointed by the Senate after the old Roman Republic fashion. There was enough of the appearance of the Roman Republic to satisfy everyone. Octavian also had enough power to influence who was going to be one of the consuls of each of the other provinces, so he's still in total control in that respect. Point five, it was the Senate that granted to him a new power by popular acclaim, by senatorial proclamation. All right, here you go. Octavian became princeps, P-R-I-N-C-E-P-S. I know you're not going to remember a great deal about Rome. We're here to kind of get a flow of history up to the birth of our Savior. But if you are a historian, that's a word you got to remember. That's a primary word in the reorganization of the Roman Empire, is the princeps. This is the head. This person is the head of the Senate. The word means the first citizen of state. Another way of translating what it means, and I like this, what it means is first among equals. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but that's what the word princeps is. The word represents, or the position, the title, represents a compromise between monarchical and republican reforms. It represents a compromise between a monarch and a republican form of rule. It represents, the word princeps represents the power delegated by the Senate and by the people of Rome, S-P-Q-R. So when you think of S-P-Q-R, this is the concept that comes under a princeps where power is delegated to the emperor by the Senate and the people of Rome. Two characteristics of the principate, let me give them to you. Authoritative power, sole authoritative power, reverence for traditional forms. So this was very important to maintain the form of the old republic while ushering in an entirely new system. So first of all, he is appointed the first citizen of the state. Secondly, he is invested with the power, imperator, I-M-P-E-R-A-T-O-R, imperator, Caesar, divi, D-I-V-I, filius, F-I-L-I-U-S. From this comes the word emperor. Imperator Caesar Divi Filius, which means it comes from imperator, where we get the word emperor, commander-in-chief. Commander-in-chief of the army of Rome. Secondly, son of the divine Julius. Son of the divine Julius, Gaius Julius Caesar. And thirdly, the object of religious worship. So all of this is handed on to him. Next, Augustus received consulate of Rome for the next 4 years. He received the consulate for Rome for the next 4 years. And as far as the empire was concerned, he was the emperor, the dominant power of all of Roman Empire, supreme commander, object of worship all over the Roman Empire. Now, stop. Think. This is what Augustus is. He proclaimed this. He is now Augustus. I'll come to that in a moment. He is the son of the divine. He is an object of worship. He is the sole ruler. Who is this man Jesus, who is to be King of Kings? This Jew. Appreciate what's happening in Rome. This is where it starts. This is not idle history for you and me. This is not history book. This is getting ready. This is Satan molding, manipulating the heel of our Savior. We have to see what's happening as a Christian. We have to understand what's developing here. This man is accredited as being an object of worship. He is divine. This is in 27 B.C. By the time we get down to 4 B.C., he will have many more things proclaimed upon him. He is the reverend of all of the Roman Empire. And all the Jews have to do, all the religious Jews have to do, is go to those Romans in their own area, the province of Palestine, and say, this man's a troublemaker. This man Jesus proclaims to be the Messiah, the King, God. What's Rome going to do? Rome cannot have that. Rome will not allow that. So, as we move into our study in John 13 and on in the crucifixion, you should have a real feel of history, an emotional feel as well as an intellectual feel of what's going on in history and how Satan knows time is getting close to the coming of the birth. He knows all of the prophetical announcements in the Old Testament, even if the Jews don't know it. So he knows. That is Satan. So all of these things, there's no accident here, people. This is a phenomenal event in history. Also would like to make a point at this time for you. Isn't it interesting? From the time of Alexander, even before, but with Alexander, down now to the Caesars of Rome, this desire to be attached with divinity, this desire of Satan, I will be like God. And they try everything they can. Isn't it interesting? I'm just asking, from just the human perspective, they want, there's something about it. These are pagans. These are not people who understand Christ or Messiahship or theology. From our perspective of truth, these are just human beings, pagans. And there's that desire of the divine. There's something about it. There's that desire of eternality. But you and I have it. We're sons of God through the person of Christ. So this is what the world, this is what Satan is doing. Please appreciate what you have. You and I, sometimes we take being as adult sons in Christ. Okay, we're born again. And we're, you know, adult sons. And we're going to live forever. And we move on with it. This is what man strives for. This is what people of this renown and this power, God, they wanted it. They wanted eternality. See, that's what it meant. When you pronounce someone divine, Alexander the Great, Gaius Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, you were giving them immortality. This was their way of immortality. And Satan convinced man of that. And again, you and I have immortality through the person of Christ. They rejected him. They strive for it. You and I have it. So there's so much in history here that I want you to appreciate and feel the momentum, the fullness of time, the golden age of history. All that's going on. So let me move on, get off from preaching here. But I do want you to just get that wonderful feel from so many perspectives of what happens when Augustus is called the object of worship, when he is called Caesar Divine Filius. In other words, the object of religious worship. Divine. He is divine, as they proclaim as this. Because man wants it. There's something inside a man of immortality. And great men, even Caesar and Augustus, they want it. And yet they rejected Christ in order to get it. All right, that will bring us now to point four. That brings us now to point four. 4 days after these bestowals, Octavian was proclaimed Caesar Augustus. A-U-G-U-S-T-U-S. Augustus means revered. It is linked to the religious word augury, A-U-G-U-R-Y. This word fundamentally means the reading of omens. This title, in a non-official way, indicated his superiority over all humanity, over all the citizens of Rome, and all people of the world. So again, Satan has tried so desperately to duplicate what can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Augustus restored many of the old religious traditions, restored the pagan temples in magnificent structure, in the marble and the glory and the glamour of Rome. So this is what he's trying to do, and now he's known as Caesar Augustus and will carry that name to his death. Point five, in these bestowals, in all of these things given to Octavian, the Senate recognized that the old order was gone. New times, new governmental forms. The desire of Rome was peace and order. And Caesar Augustus was the one that would bring it. They had reached the point in their history of all their wars, all of their rebellions, all the things that had happened. They were tired and they didn't want it anymore. They wanted peace and order. And therefore, they gave to this man, Augustus, all of this power. That brings us now to the next chapter, next major paragraph, Caesar Augustus. You'll recall that when we were studying Augustus, I tipped you up to the point of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Now we're going to resume with Caesar Augustus. Point one, after establishing himself as master of Rome, he had to stabilize his empire with military activity. So the first thing he's going to have to do is organize his military force. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. He went out and reorganized Gaul and reassured the control over Gaul in 25 B.C. Then Galatia, the area in which the book of Galatians is written to, was annexed. It was in Asia Minor, and we studied all of that in the study of Galatians. In 23 B.C., he himself went to Spain and reorganized the structure and of Spain. Point two, so I'm just giving you these things. We're not going to develop all of them in any detail. In 23 B.C., he became very ill. This brought about a series of events. We're not going to cover all of these events, but it brought about a series of events. So let's go note through some of these things. Brought about conspiracies. You always have to remember when someone is down, there are always going to be the dogs who will be around to chomp. So it will bring about conspiracies. And this caused Caesar Augustus, when he recovered, to take upon himself the power of imperium, I-M-P-E-R-I-U-M, judges, J-A-J-U-S, which placed him above all consuls and above all normal inconveniences. This means he is emperor. He is the autocratic rule. Now, with the ideal only in time of emergencies, but he will assume this power. Three, in 23 B.C., he also was given the power of tribune for life. He was given the power of tribune for life. He now had the authority and the power that Caesar assumed. Only Augustus had it by senatorial approval. This is what Caesar had, but Caesar took it. Augustus has it by Senate approval. Point four, remember Agrippa, the great military man who was really responsible for a great deal of Octavian's success. Agrippa was granted superiority in rank to ensure that the army would be in trusted hands if one of Augustus's illnesses proved fatal. In other words, if Augustus was to die with one of these illnesses, the Senate of Rome, under the leadership of Augustus, wanted to be sure that someone was going to be in control of that army they could trust. So Agrippa is put to a position that you and I, without it being official, he's number two in the world, in the Roman world. And so that's where Agrippa is ranked now. Point five, also in 23 B.C., Marcellus, M-A-R-C-E-L-L-U-S. I thought about talking about him for a while, but I want to move on. And to me, he's just a nephew and not all that important. But anyway, in 23 B.C., Marcellus, Augustus's nephew, died. He was important because he was chosen to be next in line after Augustus's death. So Marcellus, who was next in line, dies in 23 B.C. He was married to Augustus's daughter, Julia, named, of course, after Gaius Julius. Now, so Julia's husband dies. Julia's husband was to be the next dictator, emperor. Agrippa was sent to the east in 23 B.C. to secure all the problems there. In 21 B.C., he was called home to marry Julia. Sorry, ladies, that's just the way it was, back in the days of the West. Point six, from 22 to 19 B.C., Augustus, and I'm just giving to you in one sentence, covers a couple of chapters in history books, Augustus traveled to Sicily, Greece, and Asia, reorganizing the Roman Empire wherever he went. And those really are important chapters in a history book because it is the reorganization of the Roman Empire. What I'm going to do is reserve, I'm going through his life, and then I'm going to bring you to the point of all of his reforms so that you can appreciate Rome that in which our Lord was born. So I'll come to that in its proper place. Let's don't stop here and pick out a few and then keep going down. But in 22 to 19, Augustus traveled to Sicily, Greece, and Asia. He's already been to Spain. Everywhere he traveled, he reorganized the Roman Empire. He even brought Parthia. Remember Parthians? He brought them under Roman protection. A lot of things developed there, but I'm not going to go through that. In 19 B.C., he had completely subjugated Spain. So this is the power of Caesar Augustus and what he had done at this time. All right, let's continue. Point seven, Augustus set out to determine the next in line, the next principate. Now, that's a very important word. It really is a hidden word for emperor. The principate was not designed to be passed on. But Augustus is in such power that he is going to design that it does be passed on and to whom it will be passed. He adopted the two sons of his daughter, Julia, and Agrippa. He adopted the two sons of his daughter. This is where you get on the thing, you put up the whole profile of the family. Just going to give it to you because they're going to die anyway. But I want to give you a flow of what's happening. So let's get it down. Augustus did, he adopted, and you remember adoption now, how important that is. That means they are his heirs. So don't think of they went and adopted somebody. No, don't do that. This means they're next in line in power and wealth. All right? He adopted the two sons of his daughter Julia and Agrippa. Their names, Gaius Caesar, G-A-I-U-S Caesar, and Lucius Caesar. L-U-C-I-U-S. Point eight. In 1615 B.C., His empire was expanded to include what is now Switzerland, Austria, Bulgaria. 9. Now, see, I give it to you in what? A sentence. The wars and the opening up. But I want you to appreciate even here, because we'll get to the fall and decline of the Roman Empire. You see what's happening? It's too broad. There's no way the Roman army is going to be able to control all of this. So these are the seeds of the fall of Rome. To just be so spread out, so powerful, all out here. It looks good now, but it will cause great problems later. All right, so that's Switzerland, Austria, and Bavaria. Now, point 9. His administration added the first civil service organization, which we are still haunted with today. His administration added the first civil service organization, quote from a historian here, which had never existed before, but was destined to become an essential feature in the imperial system, end quote. Point 10. In 12 B.C., due to the death of Lepidus, remember Lepidus was one of the triumvirate with Mark Antony and Octavian? Well, remember Lepidus saw the handwriting on the wall and just sort of phased out and went over to do some writing and not cause any trouble and get killed. All right, what happened to him? Here it is, point 10. In 12 B.C., due to the death of Lepidus, Augustus became the official head of the Roman religion as the chief priest. This is where Lepidus had drifted off to, was in the religious area. You can't be president, be preacher. So he drifted off and became the high priest in the religious area of the Roman Empire. And now Caesar Augustus can also be the high priest. Now, stop. What does this go back to? You go all the way back to Melchizedek, where you bring together priests and kings. This is something that Satan has tried to bring together, where your political head, your spiritual head, are in one person, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is both king and priest. He is the King of Kings. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So throughout history, you will have Satan at various points, even in the history of the southern kingdom, this was tried. So you have trying again to duplicate what only Christ would be. So this is what I said. When man gets to the point, when a person, man or woman, gets to the point where you're so obsessed with your power, so obsessed with your person, you can't believe how absurd your thinking becomes. So he now envisions himself as the priest of all the divinities as well as the emperor of all. So please again, just have a feeling of what Satan is doing in history or trying in history. So he now is the chief priest. Also, in 12 B.C., Augustus received a severe blow with the death of his right arm, Agrippa. In 12 B.C., Agrippa will die. Now, Agrippa accompanied Octavian when he was a young man of 19, when Gaius Julius Caesar died, and he went to Rome to assume his position. The arm, the strength, the friend that was with him was Agrippa. Agrippa has always come to the defense of Octavian, has won his battles for him, has supported him, and has never challenged him. In fact, they wanted to give Agrippa even more power. Agrippa always, everything Agrippa did, he said, I do this for Octavian. And he made sure that the Senate and the people of Rome knew it. You'll find very few men in history. That's why I took time several weeks ago to study the profile of this man. You will find very few men with the loyalty of friendship that Agrippa had. And it reminded me in reading of Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson, and somebody that gets your right arm in so many ways, someone that you know almost thinks like you do, and you can turn them loose in a battle, and you know they're just going to do what you would do, and they're not going to hurt. You don't have to watch. You know their loyalty. You lose that kind of a right arm, you really do lose the right arm. You are devastated. 12 B.C., he lost his friend Agrippa. Okay, Augustus, now Agrippa was married to his daughter, remember. Augustus had Julia, marry Tiberius. Augustus had Julia marry Tiberius against the wishes of both. Julia didn't want to marry Tiberius. Tiberius didn't want to marry Julia, but the emperor said so. Over the next many years, several other people around Augustus will die. I'm not going to go through them. Just write that down. A lot of people are going to die. He's getting old. One thing happens when you get old. People start dying around you. So many people start dying that are in the periphery of Augustus. Tiberius fled in retirement due to the jealousy of Gaius Caesar, a distant member of the family who had entered the politics with great fanfare, and Tiberius pouted and ran off and, to hide somewhere for a while. Don't forget him. Point 11. In 2 B.C., Augustus received the final title of Father of the Country. Father of the Country. 12. Young Gaius Caesar soon died, as did others. And in AD 4, we move now to AD, Tiberius was brought back into the graces of Augustus and made the next heir. Tiberius was granted almost every title given to Augustus. 13. Starting in AD 4, Tiberius was sent to consolidate the German frontier. So we're going up into Germany now, and that will bring, if you're studying history, this brings Germany under Roman civilization, the area of the barbaric people of Germany. This is when they will start coming into history books in 4 B.C. AD 4. And so Germany starts coming. And this goes back and forth in Germany until in around AD 8, the annexation of Germany was placed on hold. Remember the German people. They will be important for the fall and decline of Rome. 14. And we will come back to this further for further details. But in 4 B.C., Jesus Christ was born. Herod the Great died immediately after his attempt to kill Jesus Christ failed. Judea was in disorder, with various factions seeking to rule in Herod's place. Finally, in AD 6, because of all of the disruption, Rome annexed Judea. 15. AD 13, all powers to Augustus were renewed and also given to Tiberius. All powers that had been given to Caesar Augustus were renewed and also given to Tiberius. Augustus is now about 76 years of age. In April of AD 13, Augustus secured his will with all of the distributions of his wealth and his own testament. You like the title, how he titled it. Modesty in its truest form. Achievement of the Divine Augustus. And which by some, we have some of these still a part of this. But anyway, this was where he sat down and wrote his own account. One of these two history got it right. So he wrote this in his will. All right, point 16. In the summer of A.D. 14, Augustus became gravely ill, and he died on 19 August of A.D. 14. In September, the next month, the Senate enrolled him among the gods of the Roman state. And again, the desire of even pagans for eternal life. The desire to be God, to be like God, but reject Jesus Christ in order to have it occur. Point 17. Tiberius succeeded Augustus as the second emperor of Rome. And even though there was no official passing of the principate, he assumed this position and also assumed the title of Augustus. Now we have, good, we have time to complete this. See, Paul, I told you I'd give to 14 A.D. All right. Now let's take a look at the reforms. This gives you an idea of the Rome, of the Roman Empire at the time of the birth of our Lord. One, Augustus was an administrative genius, one of the greatest probably in history. He reorganized the Roman world, led Rome out of decay and revolution into a powerful empire. And he did it by ushering in one of the greatest periods of peace. Point two, Caesar Augustus brought Pax Romana. P-A-X-R-O-M-A-N-A. He brought Pax Romana to Rome, to Italy, and to the Roman world. A period of peace and prosperity. Pax Romana was characterized by free trade and open communication. That is not an oversimplification, people. What really brought in Pax Romana? Free trade and open communication. Note how important these two essentials are throughout all history right up to this day. You live in a revolution of communication. There are a lot of books out and people have fun with this type of stuff, but you go through such things that occurred in history. Industrial Revolution, then you have the Gunpowder Revolution and all that occurred with that, and then you have the Computer Revolution that you live in. Revolution meaning just a change because of something that happened. And so open communication is so important, free trade, so important, and I've got a picture I'll show you at the proper place in my study of the road system in the Roman Empire, magnificent roads. If any president is smart, like Eisenhower was in this country, if Bush wanted to do anything for the domestic policy and really do it in a grand scale, he ought to just take as much money as he can and redo every bad road and highway and freeway in America. That's why America is where it is. And I'm not oversimplifying. One of the primary reasons, people, that you can buy a VCR or something like this that is made cheaper in Japan than it's made here, but costs them five times as much as it does you. That's not a confirmed thing, but it's an enormous difference. of the difference it caused you and them. It's because people, we can just transport this stuff. You and I will drive by this coming Christmas. We will see diesels, 18-wheeler trucks hauling in VCRs and stereos and TVs. And they'll just be, in fact, there's so many of them, they'll just park the van in front of a lot of the stores. It don't ever underestimate how important this is. Why you can afford the things you do. To give you another aspect of it, and I got to get on, but this is so important. You understand the Rome at the time of Christ. This is what's happening in Russia. There is food in parts of Russia, but there's no way to get it to other places. I mean, America can take food from any part of this country, and we can get it to cities, rural areas. There's hardly any place in this country that you cannot get to quickly. Maybe Kansas, but who cares? No. But there's just, you know, you go to places in Colorado, but who cares? See? But what I'm saying is, there's just so many places in this country, roads. You can just get to them. So important. The free trade. You go through 10 years ago in Europe, you've got to go through customs, you got to do this, you change everything when you drive from one country to the next. 10 years, not even that long ago. I was there just in the early 80s. And you just got to go through all this stuff to go from one country. When the European Common Market opens, you're just going to drive at wheel, transfer. This is what made America, all these interstate things. We travel from Texas to Louisiana. I don't know why you want to go there, but Louisiana. I don't know why you want to go to Oklahoma, but you can travel there. New Mexico. You can just travel across the states. And free traveling. Ease traveling. People, this is what characterized Rome, and it was so powerful in its greatness. This is what's going to characterize the revived Roman Empire. This access, free access, and the roads, common language, common customs that I'm going to show you that Augustus put into effect. So many things that made Rome what it was at the birth of Christ are the very things that you're now seeing occurring in Rome and Europe, not in Rome, but in Europe today. So what I want to do is slowly go through and let you see these things and then let you see what's happening in Europe right now while you are alive and remembering the prophecy of the revived Roman Empire, which we'll go back and take a look at the proper time. Well, didn't get very far in the reforms, but at least I got him dead. So we'll start here next Sunday evening and continue our study. We're now into an intriguing part as far as our Lord is concerned. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a wonderful stability and joy it is to know that your Son controls history. And that there are no accidents in history. What is occurring in Europe? What is occurring in the Middle East? What is occurring in America? What is occurring in our own personal lives? We don't have control over what's occurring throughout the world. But we have the volitional responsibility of our own lives. Decisions that affect our lives. Affect our relationship with your Son. Is our purpose to become keenly aware of our relationship with Jesus Christ and our responsibility to the time in which we live, to each other, to this church, to yourself. In the precious name we humbly pray, amen.